Well, hello, Tri-City. It's good to be back with you again. It's been 7 years. Do I look any different? Don't answer that. It's so good to be back with you again. Priscilla and I have looked forward to this Sunday ever since the invitation was made to us to be here this weekend. It's been great to be here for some ministry. It's been an interesting year, hasn't it? COVID, an election season unlike any other in our lifetime, I think. The hottest summer on record, I understand, you all have endured. Sore subject. I'm here today to encourage you. You know what? We count this church as an oasis for us. It is. It has been. I want to thank you for being who you are and for singing the way that you do and for the spirit that you have. It ministers to our hearts, and we're just delighted to be here. And I truly do want to be an encouragement to you this morning. You know, with the way things are going in this world, there's a lot of uncertainty. Let's just be honest. We're less than a week and a half away from a consequential election. And there's a lot of people with a lot of different ideas out there. And one of my brothers on a phone call to me recently said, "You know, Dad said sometime it would be something like this." Dad's been gone to hell. I'm glad he's missing this, frankly. But he said it would be like this someday. And we do seem to be at somewhat of a crossroads as a country. And the winds of change are blowing hard. And the people of God in America are facing new challenges. It's been quite a time since our faith has been tried like this. But I would like to remind us all that times like these are not unique in the history of man. God's people, down through the ages, have been called to exercise their faith in trying times, to suffer for their faith as necessary, and in many ways, in many times, in many places. And you know what we've learned as we look back in times like that? We've learned that God is faithful to His Word and He is faithful to His people. And I think that's an important anchor for us to just establish here this morning, that God is faithful. He's going to be faithful to you and to me. He's going to be faithful to His words. And there was a clear case of somewhat similar troubles being addressed in Peter's first letter to the Jewish dispersion from Judah in the first century. Sadly, perhaps shockingly, the persecution of Christians was rising in popularity. The believers that are the recipients of this letter, they had fled from their homes in Judea. They had gone north. They were up in what is modern Turkey, Asia Minor is what it's called in the scriptures, and they were there for their personal safety. They were there because of persecution that had come upon them. And the Apostle Peter writes this letter for the express purpose of encouraging them. If you're looking for a place to camp in the Bible for a while, I would suggest 1 Peter. We spent some time up there this weekend, up in Payson at the men's retreat, and we were in 1 Peter, and I've been looking forward to preaching this message to you this morning. And Peter was encouraging them in their faith. Now, when I say faith, I'm talking about the faith. I'm talking about the body of doctrine. That's the faith that we embrace today. And the sheer volume of doctrine here in these first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 is really quite astounding. And it's relating to something that I think is common to maybe everyone here. I hope everyone here. He's talking about the doctrine of soteriology, which is a long word for salvation. And he is just asking them, as I'm asking you today, to just relish your salvation. We don't do that enough. I don't do that enough. I don't mean to project my own deficiencies on you, but I think that I should be thinking about my salvation more often. Because it can just assuage so many fears, and it can help in so many areas. And I just think that it's important for us to really get excited about theology, and specifically this topic of soteriology today. I heard Les Olala preach one time. He talked about how he was a conference speaker. And he preached, I don't know if it was the opening night or what, but some dear lady came to him right after the service, and she said, "I think that's the best message I ever heard." She says, I love messages like that. I mean, there really wasn't that much Bible or doctrine in it. It was just good. Now, what do you say to something like that? The lady meant well, I know. And Les Olala, you know, he was honest and transparent enough to share that, but he still insists to this day, as he has all along, that he thinks that there was at least a little bit of doctrine in that message. I hope to bring some doctrine into this message as well, but theology is one of the most exciting things that you can do. It really is. I challenged the men this weekend on that, and I want to challenge this church. If you're not sure what to do, just do some theology. Just immerse yourself in these wonderful, life-changing truths. So today we're going to be encouraged about our redemption. We're going to rejoice in our soul's salvation and the constant flow of hope that it brings to us, because that's Peter's overarching message here. He's trying to bring some people who are leaning toward hopelessness and to pull them back over into strong hope. So let's take a look at this passage. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. Hey, that's what you and I are here today. Let's not forget that. We're just passing through. We've left where we were, and we're going where we're going. And we're in that in-between time. Our sojourn here, Peter calls it. The time that we're going to be here, we're just pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect, there's a word that Peter likes. Some of us are afraid of that word a little bit, but you shouldn't be. It's a good word. It's a great word. It gives a lot of assurance. It gives a lot of hope, actually. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a theological mouthful. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's a great passage. I hope I don't ruin it. That is a powerful passage. It's teeming with theological truth. Peter begins this letter in the first couple of verses. He begins with theology proper, if you will, a study of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three of them are referenced right there in that opening. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Talks about the Spirit, talks about Jesus Christ. They're all there. All three are referenced. You know, your salvation and mine is not sourced in you. You didn't initiate this. God did. That should bring you great security. That should give you great assurance. This isn't something you concocted. This is something that God concocted. He has planned it all from the very beginning. Our salvation did not begin with us. Nobody who's here today just decided to get saved one day. It doesn't work that way. A long time ago, on the original election day, all right, the original election day, we were elected, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world and according to the foreknowledge of the Father, the paternal foreknowledge. Doesn't it give you confidence that God knows everything? And that God knows everything that's going to happen? He's already been there. He's already been there. That is paternal foreknowledge. I don't pretend or portend to know everything there that could be known about this subject. Someday I'll have perfect knowledge. I don't have that yet. But someday when we get to heaven, we can sit down and we can talk about this without any umming, without any hemming and hawing. But I'm so thankful for what the Bible has revealed about this subject. And let's see if I can get caught up here. You guys are the ones that taught me how to preach with a PowerPoint, by the way. You know that, don't you? Yeah. Pastor Sproul called me and said, would you come out and pastor for our church for 6 months? And I said, a few days later, I said, yes, I'll do it. And after I had agreed to do it, he says, do you preach with PowerPoint? I said, no, I never have. He says, well, you're going to now. I'm not that smooth with this because I'm already behind here, I think. Now I got ahead. Okay, back it up. Paternal foreknowledge. God knows everything. Praise the Lord. God knows who's going to win the election next week. It's okay. It's okay. Is it consequential? Maybe. Is our hope in the outcome of the election? No way. No way. Is it important to vote? Yes. But it's already, God already knows who's got this. It's going to be okay. So someday we'll have perfect knowledge like He does. And God planned this great salvation. Jesus purchased it with His sacrifice. The Spirit perfects it in us now through His truth. I like the old expression, the Father wrought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit brought it, and I got it. That's pretty basic. So happy election day to all believers who are here. We were accepted in the Beloved. We were placed there in eternity past. We were officially entered into Lamb's Book of Life. We were chosen to be ransomed from the fall and selected to be representatives of a people who are called out for His name. What an honor. What a privilege. God the Father initiated our salvation long ago. That's phase one. Phase two is our receiving of faith. And Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. It's because of God's mercy that we're saved. He took pity on us. We're pitiful people. You know that, don't you? To a person here, we're a pitiful lot. And we're not just a little bit pitiful. It took God's abundant mercy. I love the adjectives in this passage. We're going to study adjectives today. His abundant mercy. We desperately need mercy, and he has a whole bunch of it. He's not just a merciful God. He's an abundantly merciful God. I like this. And he took pity on us, and he sent his only Son to shed his precious blood. It's typified there for us in the sprinkling of the blood there earlier. We just read that verse here at the beginning of this chapter, beginning of this book. And we became sons of God. We were begotten again. Just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to someone and they said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born again Christian. Okay, that's an impossibility. Don't be afraid of the word born again. I know what they mean by that, but you know, they're off on several tangents there. You know, we are begotten. We have been begotten again. Oh, embrace that. Born again unto a living hope. And I want to establish what the text says here, the basis of this hope. Notice what it is. Through, the word through is important, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we're not an Eastern religion, we're an Easter religion, right? We're a Easter religion. Now, I should have asked for permission to do this before. I still am going to ask for permission. I should have done it privately, though. You guys didn't meet for Easter, did you? No, we didn't meet for Easter. That was hard. That was hard. You know, we're about 6 months away from last Easter and next Easter. So I just sort of feel like saying he is risen and letting the congregation respond, he is risen indeed. Would that be okay? Want to do that? I mean, we missed it this year, right? Let's do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Didn't that feel good? Look, that's what our faith is all about. I mean, we are an Easter religion. And, you know, we'll get to do that again in 6 months. You know, Priscilla and I have started doing something. We've started celebrating six-month anniversaries. Because I'm to the point now where I really don't want to get any older, and I don't want any of my grandkids to get any older. I'd like to freeze time right now. Isn't that selfish of me? That's exactly where I am. But, you know, we're getting to the point now where we don't want to wait a whole year to celebrate the next birthday. So we're celebrating half birthdays and half anniversaries. Now, we're not doing this for our kids and grandkids because theirs come up fast enough, you know. But for us, I mean, just last week we celebrated our 36th and a half, was it? No, 37 and a half? Okay, 37th and a half. Oh boy. All right. Now, if you're going to do this, you got to know what you're doing, guys. Don't do what I just did. But you know, what I'm talking about is let's celebrate a little bit more in our Christian lives, and then all across the board. Why not? You know, a lot of times, you know, kids will say, "I'm 7 going on 8," as if they get a choice. You know, are you going to skip 8 and go to 9? You know. So just celebrate half birthdays. Just go out, you know, six months or so. It's a lot of fun. Let's see what this next slide says. Okay, there. Most of you can probably interpret that right off the bat, right? Who's got it? Raise your hand if you think you understand what that means. Hands are slowly going up. All right. So that stands for birthday, July 28th. Can you see it now? Okay, that used to be my license plate. For years, I drove around with that as my license plate. Why did I do that? Because I wanted, it was a conversation starter. At a gas station, maybe, at a parking lot, someone would get out of their car. It happened fairly frequently. Someone would get out and they'd say, I remember a lady one time where I was at a gas station and she pulled her car up behind mine. Actually, she got out on the passenger side and she said, "So your birthday's July 28th, huh?" I said, "Yeah, but not the way you think." I said, "You know, my natural birthday is in February, but in my supernatural birthday is on July 28th. And she gave me a puzzled look, as you might expect. And we got to talking, and you know what? I actually set an appointment with her to go visit with her and share the gospel with her. That's the day I got saved. July 28th, 1963. If you know the day you got saved, that should be that's a red letter date for you. Celebrate it. If you don't know the day you got saved, then make one up. And pick it carefully and stay with it. Don't let it move from year to year. Just pick one you want. If you know you're saved, go ahead and celebrate it once a year. So after a while, I should have kept that plate, but I went on, and the next time I needed to get a plate, I did this one. Who can interpret that one? Oh my goodness, this is a smart crowd. I never had anybody ask me about that. They were just confused. That means indoctrinate. Keep it simple, stupid. That was really a mistake. That was really a mistake. You know, I want to go back on Easter for just a second. You know why we celebrate? You know why we celebrate on Sundays? It's because of Easter, right? I mean, that's why we're here this morning. And you know, in the Christian life, I really believe it's celebrate first and then work second, right? We celebrate on the first day of the week and then we go to work, which is just the opposite of what my dad always taught me. You know, you work and then you celebrate. But as Christians, it's the other way around. God wants us to celebrate our salvation. So, let's be happy and hopeful people. I mean, is there any reason why we shouldn't? God has saved us. Jesus plucked us out of the fire, as it were. The Spirit empowers us and prompts us as we go through our lives each day. For what else could we ask or hope? Well, let's move on to phase three of salvation. It's a future realization. And it's called an inheritance. An inheritance. Now, I'm doing work right now where I often ask people, "Do you have an inheritance?" And you should see people's expression. It's instant. I know immediately. They might say, "It's already spent." That's a bad one. No, there's no way I'm getting an inheritance. I might get an inheritance, but there's a lot of factors. I mean, hospitals and nursing homes and the government might get to it first. I don't know if I have an inheritance or not. It's an interesting question, isn't it? And spiritually, it is just so exciting to think about our future and our inheritance, that the best is yet to come. I've read a lot of theologians on this, and I think Spurgeon probably has the best list. I'm going to borrow from his list of what is the inheritance. What is this inheritance? Well, it's basically everything that accompanies your salvation. It's eternal life. It's perfect righteousness. It's unmitigated joy. This is Spurgeon's list. It's total peace. It's absolute perfection. It's no more parting sickness or death. It's God's abiding presence. It's Christ's glorious companionship. It's eternal rewards. It's heaven. Not bad. What are you so glum about? What are you worried about? What's got you down? I mean, we have an inheritance. And again, Peter was encouraging these persecuted Christians, and it was going to get worse before it was going to get better. They didn't know that, but He's encouraging them to look past their current and maybe even their future troubles and to look ahead at their inheritance. Well, that's what pops off the page for me, the inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Aren't those sweet words? An inheritance that is reserved for us. It's secure, unlike an earthly inheritance. None of the things that can happen to an inheritance here can happen to an inheritance in heaven. It was, it is, it will always be reserved for you. It was placed under God's power for safekeeping. How does that sound? God is protecting your inheritance. Are you okay with that? And it's reserved in heaven for you, just another layer of protection. It's yours. You know, this could sort of like be a public reading of the will here this morning. We're going to talk about the inheritance, what's going to be split up in the future. You know, we're all going to get a lot of the same stuff, maybe except for the rewards, there might be some variances, but we're all going to get this inheritance. Wow. We might not all enjoy it equally, but we're all going to get an inheritance. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know, it depends what your level of spirituality is. You know, a person who is really on fire for God probably is going to enjoy the things of God a little more than somebody else, right? Well, your inheritance is as good as yours. It's immune from the disasters that often befall earthly inheritances. And as you know, you don't have to wait to die to start taking advantage of the inheritance, because the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit in you is the guarantee that you're going to get all the rest, all the things that I mentioned and more. 2 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Again, we have three amazing adjectives that just call out for our attention here. One is never perishing, uncorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It is in no way subject to decay or disillusion like all earthly things. It's absolutely imperishable. It's wonderful. It belongs to the heavenly realm where moth and rust cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal. Your inheritance is absolutely uncorruptible, free from the forces of decay. It is also undefiled, never spoiling. It is perfect. It will always remain perfect. It cannot be spoiled. It cannot be stained. It is free from stain. It is unsusceptible of any stain. It is like the character, the very character of Jesus Christ. Never perishing, never spoiling, and never fading. It does not fade away. It is beautiful, and it is permanently beautiful. It will always be beautiful. It will never get old. Its attractiveness will never diminish. It will never lose its charm. So put together, our inheritance, it will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. It's death-proof. It's sin-proof. It's time-proof. In trying to describe the future inheritance, Peter could not find words to tell us what it is like, and so he had to tell us in these negative words what it is not like. It's such a great thing. Humans simply do not possess the knowledge or the ability to positively describe the greatness of the inheritance. And here comes the favorite part of my message now. The heir. Not only is the inheritance being reserved in heaven for you and cannot come under any spoilage or change in any way, God is also keeping us for the inheritance. He is keeping the heir. We're moving abruptly from what, the inheritance, to who, referring to the heir. The last word of verse 4 is you, and the first word of verse 5 is who. I pointed out one of these to the gentleman up at the men's retreat. This is another one of Peter's you-whos. You who are being kept. You're being kept. Pay attention. Look at this. You-who. Hey, he's keeping your inheritance, and he's keeping you for the inheritance. Every once in a while, you hear of someone who doesn't live long enough to get to their inheritance. They don't live long enough to get to their Social Security. Well, that's not going to happen. God is keeping you for the inheritance. He's preserving you. It's the preservation of the one who will receive the inheritance. The heir, that's you, that's me, that's us. He's divinely protecting us. Just as his power is watching over the inheritance, his power is watching over us as well, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter was encouraging these believers, these afflicted readers, these people who were in the crosshairs, to understand that God is in total control. And that's my message to you this morning, Tri-City Baptist Church. God is in charge. God is in control. He's protecting your inheritance. He's protecting you, the heir. So, the next phrase says that we're ready. We're ready. We're being kept ready to be revealed in the last time. The final installment of the inheritance. Salvation is ongoing from start to finish. Your salvation is something that is still working in you. It has a past and a present and a future. Salvation is part of the Christian's past, present, and future experience. In the past, we were saved from the guilt of sin, and in the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Well overused, but so true. And the word ready indicates that all that was needed for the realization of our salvation has already been accomplished. It's a done deal, people. Oh, this is encouraging. And we're kept through the trial. I'm just going to go so quickly through this. Trials come. And here Peter introduces something that is important for us to realize, is that you can be going through trials and rejoice at the same time. And that's what these verses mean right here. Let come what may, we will rejoice. In this, you don't just rejoice, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We may have an opportunity in the not-too-distant future to reveal the genuineness of our faith. That's a good thing. You might not readily embrace that right away. You might resist that for a moment, but if you think about it, we may have an opportunity to show the genuineness of who we are. Now, I want to say one more thing about this section here. Our faith might be tested by fire. You're looking at this. Let me show. Here we go. I'm pointing at my own screen. I told you I wasn't any good at this. Look at this word right here. Yet believing, you rejoice. That's one level of joy. With joy inexpressible. It's like the Christmas carol. Joy, joy, joy. Count it pure joy, James says, when you fall into difficulty. Okay? It's going to be okay. We're going to be joyful regardless. Well, let me land this airplane. The witnesses. The prophets were writing for these first century recipients. Peter says they were writing for us, and by extension to us here today. Look at this. This thing about salvation and Jesus Christ, they couldn't quite put it all together. They inquired. They searched carefully. They were prophesying about things that they would never actually experience in the same way that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time. They were trying to put together all that God was giving to them. They were trying to put together a chart. Don't you love Bible charts? Well, I'll get to heaven and say, so that's the way it really was? We're the same way. We're trying to figure out end times. And they were trying to figure out the time of Christ, the time of the Messiah. They were trying to put all the pieces together, and they couldn't quite do it. And the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories, and once again, they were grappling with, how can you go through a time of suffering and still have joy? Only by the grace of God. Only God's people can do this. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering. Those things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so the prophets in past time and the angels in real time are just amazed. They're slack-jawed at our salvation. The prophets were just trying their best to put it all together, and the angels are looking over the portals of heaven, watching down here, and they're just saying, that is amazing. How could we be so indifferent or blasé about this salvation? This salvation. Well, you want to start a celebration in heaven? If you're not saved, get saved today. Receive the Lord. It'll set off a party in heaven. The angels in real time say, hey, this is important stuff. I hope we do. The prophet said, wow, this is great. This is going to be fantastic. Hey, let's celebrate what we have. Again, maybe you need to trust the Lord today. Set off a celebration in heaven. Maybe it's been a while since you've really just kind of sat back and just bathed, immersed yourself in the wonders of your salvation. Do it again today. Go ahead. You'll enjoy it. It'll be good for you.